Good morning. Besides me, who here is super excited that tomorrow is International Talk Like a Pirate Day? Oh, there are a couple people besides me. That's exciting. And I know it's tomorrow, but since tomorrow is International Talk Like a Pirate Day, even though it's a day early, I'll be giving me entire message today in the parlay of the sea. Starting with this. Why is Romans the most important and favorite book of pirates? Because it starts with an R! Thank you, Brett, for being my foil there. Okay, sorry. I had to start that way. Enough foolishness. As you can see by the sermon title this morning, The Key to Rejoicing, the subject of today's message from Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, is rejoicing. And that got me pondering about what the world thinks about how to rejoice. And what do we do when we don't know something? We Google. So I Googled how to rejoice. But the only results I got were from Christian articles and Christian websites. So evidently rejoicing is specifically aligned with Christianity in some way. Go figure. Rejoicing seems to be more sacred than secular. So I thought about it some more. And I looked up how to be happy. And I got lots of results on how to be happy. The top among them was a WikiHow article entitled 22 Ways to Be Happy. Check it out. Here are some of those ways. We'll put them on the screen for you. Number one, express gratitude for the good things in your life. All right. Replace negative thoughts with positive self-talk. Identify your strengths so you can have self-confidence. Work on improving your weaknesses so you can overcome them. Use mindfulness to help you focus on the present and not worry about the future. Now, none of these in themselves are bad, but get this. This is what the WikiHow article also went on. This is a quote. Being happy isn't something you achieve and hold on to. Being happy isn't something you achieve and hold on to. I was like, what? What's the point? You're going to be 22 tips and it's not going to actually let me hold on to them? What's the point if these methods only offer a fleeting feeling of mere positivity? Because it turns out that happiness is distinct from rejoicing. Happiness is a self-focused reaction to fleeting worldly pleasure, while rejoicing is found in a soul-satisfying spiritual well-being. Rejoicing is transcendent. It is a practice, a response based on what is eternal, unchanging, irrevocable. Rejoicing runs deep. Happiness is just splashing around in the shallow end of the pool. Rejoicing connects us to our purpose and value as human beings created by God for his purposes. So how do we rest? How do we abide? How do we stand in that kind of transcendent joy? What then is the key to rejoicing? Paul will tell us the answer to this question today in Romans chapter 5. So let's turn there. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles available. I highly recommend it. 17,000 reviews on Amazon. We'll put the verses up on the screen. Today we're going to look at three main points. Rejoice in hope, rejoice in suffering, and rejoice in reconciliation. But before we see any of that, we're going to begin with one overriding main umbrella point, a point we've seen throughout the first four chapters of Romans, and that's this. The key to rejoicing is understanding the gospel. The key to rejoicing is understanding the gospel. All three of the points we'll see this morning will unpack and explain this one overriding truth, that the key to rejoicing is understanding the gospel. Because without a deep, abiding understanding of the gospel of Jesus, of God's deep love for us, and the incredible measures he took to reconcile us, to bring us back into relationship with himself, there can be no solid basis for hope or rejoicing. Certainly not in this painful, sinful world we live in. And frankly, even easy times when we don't actively feel the suffering, when things are so-called good, are ultimately meaningless without the cross. A sunshiny day at the beach isn't going to mean much in light of an eternity at odds with your maker. All the positive self-talk in the world is not going to get rid of your sin problem. To spend an eternity in hell makes that fat bank account look pretty meaningless. Happiness is driven by the wind of circumstance, but rejoicing is founded on the solid rock of salvation. We just read from 1 Peter. Thank you, Bruce. That was amazing. Let me remind you the final two verses. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Rejoicing with joy, which is inexpressible and filled with glory, is attainable because it is focused on the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So what Peter is saying is parallel to what Paul is telling us in Romans. Our joy is connected to our salvation. With salvation, we rejoice. Without salvation, where is our hope in a life filled with sin and shame? Think of it in terms of our memory verse, our theme memory verses for Romans. And you're going to have to read it aloud with me. Read it aloud with me. It's up on the screen. Romans, here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We are not ashamed. In fact, if you look at the Greek word Paul is using now and throughout chapter 5 for rejoice, the word is kauhaamai. It's derived from the word for boasting or exulting. We are not only not ashamed, we are to exult, to glorify, to boast. We are joyfully confident in the gospel. We rejoice in the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The key to rejoicing, then, is understanding the good news. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that Christ loved us and loves us still and was delivered up for our wrongdoing and then was raised from the dead. His death and resurrection for our justification before God. While we were weak, enemies of God, God acted on our behalf, sending his Son to live a perfect life and die an ugly death for you and for me, so that through his death for our sins, we might become his righteousness. We would stand credited, imputed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that we can stand before God and obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Not just in eternity future, but present today, we have joy and freedom. Hallelujah, that's the gospel. And because of that, and that alone, we rejoice in the inexpressible joy of our salvation in Jesus and our joy of service to him. Yes, we should rejoice. But at the same time, I'm not suggesting life is perfect. I know we all deal with stuff. Anxiety, depression, sadness, conflict. But be reminded of this. The King of the universe, the God of all creation, the one who made you and knows you, knows the very hairs on your head, he loves you. He has a plan for you. He sacrificed his very self for you. And here in Romans chapter 5, Paul wants us to see that. Paul is inviting us as believers to take a joy-filled pride in God's work on our behalf, that we might have a full, complete, abiding assurance in which we stand in all circumstances, times that are good and times that are not. Knowing that God will not abandon us, God will not leave us alone, God will not fail in his love for us, and he will deliver us from the final outpouring of his wrath on the day of judgment through the powerful work of Jesus. Church, we want to be encouraged today? That's a question. Yeah? Let's get into Romans then, because it's encouraging. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Within our understanding of the gospel, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because we stand in peace and grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we stand in peace and grace. Paul begins by calling back to his arguments of the preceding chapter and chapters. Therefore, he says, we can look to the summary statement that Brett taught us last week in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. It's where he was speaking of Abraham. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul begins chapter 5 with, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. What's he pointing to? Let's start with faith. What's faith? Hebrews tells us, faith is the active conviction of belief. It is lived out, trusted in, acted on. And that faith, that active, obedient belief system centered on the work of Jesus, that faith justifies us. God looks at us and declares us as righteous. We are given the free gift of the righteousness of Christ applied to our account. That is justification. We are no longer looked at by God as shame-filled sinners, but are now looked at as sinless before God by his own declaration on our behalf. Based in faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, God justifies us. And this justification then brings us peace and grace. See it there in verses 1 and 2. We have peace with God. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace. And remember, this peace that's mentioned here is not the world's peace, but peace with God, a peace that is maintained by his own power and his will. It's accomplished by him. It is finished by Jesus at the cross. The world's peace is here today and gone tomorrow. We all know that. Christ's peace is lasting because it is fundamentally grounded in the fact that Jesus himself is our peace. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus himself has become our peace, breaking down the wall of hostility between us and God. Christ's peace is lasting then, because it's built on the truth of our justification. We are no longer at odds with our Creator. We are no longer under debt we cannot pay. We are no longer separated by a wall of hostility. We are no longer children of wrath, but children of God. By God's justification of us, the ledger is clean, our sin debt is wiped out, a bold red ink stamped paid by the blood of Christ. Peace. But not only that, it gets better. Because we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace, just as Paul will echo in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is obtained through faith. Not only does God wipe the ledger clean, stamping it paid, but he then gives us more. God's grace is possible only through his mercy as God redirects his fierce wrath onto Christ. He gives us what we don't deserve. He treats us as he would his own son. Incredibly, inconceivably, he sees us as he sees Jesus. The Greek word for peace that Paul uses calls back to the Hebrew shalom. This peace is not just a cessation of hostility, but it includes the positive side as well, the future forward well-being that God grants us. So Paul is bringing the dual ideas of the end of hostility between us and God, and also the idea of grace as bringing us into his kingdom, of binding us into the hope of God's glory and the eternal joy we will someday attain. And in that peace and grace is where we center ourselves. It is the source of our future hope. It is the fuel for our rejoicing. We expectantly live in that. We rest in that. Firmly established, we stand in that peace and grace. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we stand in peace and grace. The hope of the glory of God. What's that mean? Paul is talking about the completion, the end point of peace and grace, where this all concludes, the end game. In the end, our hope is in the glorious return of Christ, which triggers the complete transformation of our character, restoring us to the perfection of God's creation as heirs, according to our hope in our salvation in eternal life. In biblical terms, as Brett pointed out last week, hope is not some wishful thinking. It's not a dream the heart makes. It's not feelings of mere positivity. Hope is not founded in mindfulness. Mindfulness is not hope. It's not a general sense of optimism. Hope is the lasting assurance, the active understanding that you can stand firm on the promises of God. It is the full, confident, warranted expectation that God will do what he says he will do on your behalf. First part of the verse we read today, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is what our hope is in. An inheritance of the kingdom of God that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That I can stand on. The hope and full expectation of eternal life guarded by the power of God. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we stand in peace and grace. Can we rejoice in that? Can we stand firm, centered on his peace, living in his grace, guarded by his power? Can we rejoice in that? Amen. Yes, we can rejoice in that. But Paul doesn't stop there, because now he's going to make the audacious claim that we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoice in our sufferings. What? How do we even do that? If you're like me, you're looking at this and you're thinking, how can I endure my suffering and rejoice? I don't have the strength for that. You're right. You don't have the strength. I don't have the strength. But I know somebody who does. It's only through the Spirit that you can rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in our suffering because we have been sealed in love by his Spirit. This, my friends, today is a hard truth. How can we enjoy peace and grace when all around us we face disappointment, hardships, a culture increasingly hostile to Christians, difficulties of every kind? The evil we experience reflects the spiritual battle of this age, wading through corruption day by day, in absolute conflict with the age to come where we are perfected by faith. As Christians, we are living between times in this already not yet existence, perfected in Christ, justified, but living in a sinful world of suffering. And if you are suffering right now, I do not want to minimize in any way what you're going through. I know it's hard. I know it's real. I know the struggle to maintain hope. I know the challenge of enduring. So Paul telling us to rejoice in moments of crisis can seem inconceivable. But I believe that we can be unhappy and still rejoice. Because remember, rejoicing is founded on the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ, not the experience of what we're going through in crisis. And Paul is telling us that suffering points us to the love of God, a love which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as he'll later say in Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The Spirit of God comes alongside us to guide us, to comfort us in our times of need, to intercede for us in ways that we cannot even voice. And having been sealed by the Spirit into God's kingdom, God does not abandon us to this world, but instead works all things, moves all the chess pieces, pulls all the strings, so that things work together for our good. Next week, Nathaniel is going to take a full day to talk about suffering. But today, I want to offer two lenses to look at suffering through the Scripture. Two lenses to bring into focus the love of God, even in the midst of suffering. Let me be clear, the good news of the gospel is not that life is pain-free for a Christian. That is not what the gospel says. It does not tell us that life is without suffering. There is trouble. There is tribulation. Jesus himself promised it in John 16:33. Jesus, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. There is suffering, but Jesus promises to overcome and to never leave us nor forsake us. Here in Romans chapter 5, Paul looks at suffering with what I will call a path of purpose. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So suffering ultimately leads to hope, and that hope will not disappoint us. It will not let us down because God's love is within us through the Holy Spirit. Hope is the lasting assurance that you can stand firm on the promises of God. That is not to say that you accept abuse or mistreatment in your suffering, but do acknowledge that God can work within it, pouring grace upon grace into you. Suffering is actively doing something in our lives. It's producing endurance, perseverance, the ability to stand. Suffering is producing endurance in us because it brings us to rely on peace with God and to seek his grace, which is then showing up in our character. It is proof of who we are. Character is an outward indication of where we place our inward trust. What others see as we go through our trials and suffering is an indication of our character. When you squeeze a sponge, you see what's in it. So suffering, as we endure it, is shining a spotlight on where we place our trust, where we place our hope, and it's shaping our character. So the first lens to look at suffering is used by God to make you a character witness. Suffering is used by God to make you a character witness. 2 Corinthians 4, 7-11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. When Christians stand under trial, afflicted but not crushed, without despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, when we are suffering with endurance in faith, the world sees something amazing. Our faith in full, vibrant view. Think of it. If we as Christians never faced hardship in this sin-tainted, afflicted world, if we never walked through the darkness, if we never had a chance to reflect the peace and grace of Christ within our suffering, what kind of a witness would that be? It'd be no witness at all, because a sinful, suffering world would have no way to relate to us. It'd be a pretty weak gospel. But when we suffer and endure by the grace of God, and our character's refined, and we walk with the hope of Christ within us, by God's grace, our suffering is a powerful witness to the world, and yes, to our very selves, of God's goodness, of his strength, of our hope. As a Christian rejoicing in suffering, we exercise our hope. We are character witnesses to a constant reaffirmation of where our hope is founded. Through that suffering and pain, we express an ever-deepening conviction and certainty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So suffering is used by God to make you a character witness. The second lens on suffering is used by God to make you look like Jesus. to make you look like Christ. Let's be reminded of our Savior and his suffering. Mark 15, verses 15 through 20. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him, when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Yet the word says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If God's plan for the redemption of mankind did not spare his own son from suffering, a humiliating, painful, excruciating death on a cross, is it realistic to think that the Christian life should be suffering free? But God is not wasting your pain. He is molding your character. Like a surgeon who carefully cuts away a cancer, he is sanctifying you and making you look more like Christ through your trials. And in that, can we rejoice? Yes, we can rejoice at being made to look like Christ. He has a plan for your suffering, working all things together for good that result in his glory and ultimately our good. That doesn't make it easy. Doesn't eliminate the pain. But I'm suggesting there's a different way to view it. James says it this way in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance will have its full effect in making you look more and more like Christ on the inside, in your inner being, so that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. Because the end result is hope. Back to Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope can't disappoint, because it is foundationally set on the love of God, thankfully. It is not found on our love, but on God's unchanging, steadfast, never waning, never leaving love, which is sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, the rock solid guarantee of our inheritance in his kingdom until we stand in his presence to the praise of his glory. Amen. God's love has been poured into our hearts and is a present reality of his love within us now, and a love that is sealed in our hearts by his Spirit. We rejoice in our suffering because we have been sealed in love by his Spirit. So suffering ultimately, as we endure and our character is shaped as a witness and we look more like Christ, suffering accomplishes a good work in us. Because God's love is manifested through the hope that we have given by the Spirit of God within us. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We can rejoice in the hope of our salvation and returning of Christ in glory. We can rejoice in our suffering as we are shaped and molded to look like Christ as a witness to the world. And then finally, we can exult in, boast in, glorify God in his reconciliation of us from death to life, from sinner to sanctified, from enemy to friend. As we rejoice in our reconciliation to God because we have been saved through Christ. We rejoice in our reconciliation to God because we have been saved through Christ. Romans 5 verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What a beautiful piece of scripture. You want to know why we rejoice? We were weak, unable to do anything on our own, and Christ died for us. We were ungodly with zero capacity for good, and Christ died for us. We were sinners, unable to do anything that was right in God's sight, and yet Christ died for us. So now we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're no longer weak, but are made strong in him. We are no longer sinners, but declared righteous, justified before God. We are no longer enemies, but the God of all creation calls us friends. In Ephesians, Paul speaks to this same line of thought, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But he goes on with good news. And here's where we see our reason to rejoice. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, right there, look at that. But God, it is all him. He is the one who has done it because of his love in which we rejoice. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. The immeasurable riches of his grace were bought for us by the immeasurable sacrifice of his Son. Because Christ, out of his love for us, went to the cross and died for us, we are justified into a hope, even in the midst of suffering, because we know that we will be saved from any wrath, because he is faithful and he is just, and he will make us clean from all unrighteousness. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Paul concludes with, more than that. If that's not enough of a reason to rejoice, let me give you one more, Paul says. Romans 5:11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul starts with justification. It's kind of legal language. Picture of a judge declaring us innocent of the crimes we're accused of. Accounting language. And we can totally rejoice in that. But here Paul pivots to reconciliation. This is personal. This is the language not of an impartial judge, but a loving father. We are returned to full relationship. We are no longer separated from God. We are no longer under sin, but are now reconciled, brought back to God through the work of Jesus. Praise God. We rejoice in our reconciliation to God because we have been saved through Christ. My friends, we rejoice that God has justified us, declared us righteous because of our faith in the work of his Son. We rejoice because Jesus has decisively delivered us from sin's penalty. We rejoice because Jesus will one day completely deliver us from sin's suffering. We rejoice that even in this present suffering, God is doing a good work in us as character witnesses for his kingdom. We rejoice that our suffering is purposeful in molding us to look like Jesus. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we stand in peace and grace. We rejoice in our suffering because we have been sealed in love by his Spirit. We rejoice in our reconciliation to God because we have been saved through Christ. Do you see why the key to rejoicing is the gospel? Hallelujah! And that's where the world gets it wrong. That's where WikiHow falls short. So let me conclude with a few suggestions for 22 ways to be happy. It's okay to be happy, but maybe what you're looking for, something deeper, something richer, something that will never leave you. WikiHow says, express gratitude for the good things in your life. God says, express gratitude for the suffering in your life, because suffering with endurance is a witness for the gospel, and that is both a hard thing and a good thing. WikiHow says, replace negative thoughts with positive self-talk. God says, replace negative thoughts with an understanding of the gospel. There is none that's righteous, and all the positive self-talk in the world isn't going to change that, people. If you want to be happy, rejoice in what God says about you, that you are no longer his enemy, but his child. WikiHow says, identify your strengths to help you have self-confidence. God says, identify Jesus' strengths to help you have confidence in his ability to save your soul. We cannot do it on our own, but instead we rejoice that Jesus has done it for us. WikiHow says, work on improving your weaknesses so you can overcome them. God says, work on rejoicing in your weaknesses, knowing that Jesus is strong. He is our strength. He is our rock of salvation. He is our peace. He has overcome the world. Rejoice in that. WikiHow says, use mindfulness to help you focus on the present and not worry about the future. God says, rejoice as you suffer in the present and stand in his hope as you look to your eternal future. My friends, rejoice in the gospel of Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. The word of the Lord.